Our Father and God, we thank Thee and praise Thee for another time to study these principles regarding relationships. We thank Thee that Thy Word has so much to say about it. We're thankful, too, that as we learn these things, we can apply them, whether it be for meaningful relationships and friendships, or whether it be in preparation and subsequent marriage. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we dealt last time with the intimidation factor from the horsey female. And of course, you know as well as I that no relationship can ever be lasting when the woman tries to change the man or tries to lord it over the man. Obviously, the Word of God knows what it's talking about when it made the man the head of the house. However, I must confess that in the time in which we're living, most men do not want to take that responsibility, and so the women have had to do so. Frankly, we have a sorry lot of so-called men in this country. They're more males than they are men. In some cases, they're more boys than they are men. But nevertheless, the word is clear, and if you're married to a type like that, just keep praying for him, and hopefully I'll get him as we're going along. At least the word will get him, and he'll see his responsibility to do the things that he is supposed to do as the male member of that household. But in no circumstance does the woman have the right to lord it over the man, or to be pushy, or to be arrogant. She is out of line. Even if he isn't doing his job, no complaining, no nagging, just place him in the hands of the Lord. More people have been turned off from Bible doctrine because of a nagging woman. Then the second area is the area of the nag with legalism in mind. You raise children in a legalistic home, and you'll see how fast your children will spin out, and they will not want one thing to do with the Word of God or with Bible doctrine. It's obvious that if your doctrine, and I know of cases where families could have been a beautiful couple in Christ. They were both believers, but they just frankly, they threw in the towel because of legalistic parents. They said, I don't want that. You know, the smoking, the drinking, the playing cards, the dancing, the going to movies, and all that nonsense that has nothing whatever to do with God's Word and nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. But there are people that are that way. They're all around us. Phoenix metropolitan area just oozes with legalism. And there isn't a city in the United States that doesn't have a church where they are extremely legalistic, some less than others. Of course, we have very little legalism here. We try to avoid that as much as possible. Remember that grace orientation is not license to sin. We're not talking about sinning. But see, they call these things sin, and the Word of God is silent on it. So they've added to the Word. Where does it say that smoking is sin? Where does it say that dancing is sin? Now, dancing may lead to sin, but so can coming to Bible class. Yeah. You can come here and challenge me after a Bible class, and I walk all over you, jump down your throat, spit out your insides, you'll know you've been dealt with. We've had a few people over the years that have tried it. It doesn't work. I will not be challenged. If you have the credentials and knowledge of the original languages and you want to challenge me, I'll sit down with you. I may not agree with you, but I'll sit down with you. Now you say, well, you know, there are things that you've said from the pulpit that I disagree with. Fine. Keep it to yourself. Leave me in my tranquility of thinking that all of you believe everything that I teach. That makes me happy. I don't want to hear you say, well, you know, I take issue with that. Well, I'll take issue with you right now, right where you stand. I'll jump right down your throat, spit your guts out. I had to do that recently, and the guy said to me, "Why are you getting so mean?" I says, "Because you're stupid. You're arrogantly stupid." And I did give him a crown, the crown of being the most arrogant man I've ever met in my life. And that's a crown. You don't want to mess with me, okay? Just putting aside issues. You have the right to disagree. Disagree privately. You know, mutter it inside. And swallow it and forget it. Don't come up here and try to straighten me out. That's what women do. They try to straighten out their husbands. It's not your job to straighten out your husband. It's God's job. And vice versa. Mister, it's not your job to straighten out your wife. That's God's work. Let the Word of God do it. And when the Word does it, you'll see improvement that you just, it'll be absolutely phenomenal. But I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I try, and you fail. And all you can do is make her mad, or make him mad. But see, who gets angry with God and lives? The unharnessed woman, and I love that phrase because, you know, like a horse without a leash. The unharnessed woman in marriage rejects the authority of her husband. Now, God has given him that authority. I didn't give it to him. I didn't write 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't write 1 Corinthians 7. You want to take issue? Go to the author. Occasionally, people will come up here and they'll, like... Now, this happened many, many years ago in another church. I was ministering, and I was talking about child raising. And this particular woman was raising brats. I mean, monster children. And so I said, some of you ought to be very thankful that we're not living under the law. Because under the law, a disobedient child died. Disobedience to a parent was punishable by death. Because the Jewish parent would say, in effect, I would rather have the child dead than for my name to be perpetuated through this rotten kid. And this woman came, she started, you know, with the finger and the this and the that, and I just looked at her and told her where to go. Doesn't straighten me out at all. It's all biblical. I get it from the Word. I didn't make this up. It'd be much easier, you see, if I was a liberal. Then I could make you all feel good. But feeling good is not the issue of doctrine. See, it's a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and it is a discerner. It gets right in and discerns your thoughts and intents. So if you're sitting there on a guilt trip, be a good poker player. Just, you know, don't give me that. I don't want to see you growling at me. I want to see your pleasant face. Some of you have difficulty anyway, but nevertheless. Inevitably, this woman will enter into the three stages of degeneracy in the Christian life. And 1 Corinthians 11, as we noted last time, verses 8 and 9, speak to this issue. For the man does not originate from the woman, but rather the woman from the man. For indeed, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. You know what that says? Ladies, your existence is totally subordinate because God gave you to the man for a reason. Man came first. The age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? As a Bible student, you should be able to answer that. The chicken. God didn't create eggs. He created chickens. They were living beings. They weren't embryos. They didn't evolve. And then subsequently, the chicken met a rooster, and we had some of it tonight. You mean that old? No, it was perpetuated down through the centuries. You'll notice how the woman is designed. She's designed as a receiver. The male, physiologically, is designed as the aggressor. Everything on the male is outward, and everything on the female is inward. That's why even when you go into a hardware store and you say, I want to buy a particular electrical receptacle, and they'll say, do you want a male or a female? And you know the male part plugs into the female. That's the idea. That's the same way in the physical being of a woman. She's the receiver. She's the respondent. She's the reflector. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, if this bothers you, well, the other's really going to bother you, because there it just comes right out and says that I want you to know that the head of every woman is her husband. Head. You say, well, who's the head of the husband? Christ. That's a tough nut to crack, isn't it? Now, some of you ladies are relaxed, so I love you for it. Some of you look relaxed. I don't know how to respond to that. So please, the issue is not with me. I'm going to teach you God's word as I see it clearly. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. Go somewhere with a woman as the pastor. And that if you want to get nauseated, that would be, and you have this high little squeaky voice. But you talk about pleasant little things, streams and rivers and leaves floating down the river and so on. You want to hear that? I don't. I can't even stand to have a woman stand in the pulpit and speak. I won't. You'll never be subject to that. You notice when women do give you things like missionaries and so on, where do they stand? Down there. They will not stand here. Why? Because this is the desk of authority. And as long as there's one male present, a woman is not allowed to teach. Why do you suppose we break up our prayer meetings? The women have actually admitted to us, to me personally, those that are biblical women, they don't want men present. They want to pray about their things. I mean, look, gals, you even have a television station now. Lifetime, and I sneak a look every so often. Television for women. And I haven't examined my breasts lately. That's constantly, you know. The programming is all feminine, of course. And even they're good programs. I tell my wife, can I sneak a look? And I shouldn't be watching this, but I will, you know. They won't know. They'll never know. Will we lose the cable if if they find out that I'm watching a program that's owned and operated by women? Television for women. It says it right on there. I missed it at first. You know, I was in, and one day, I said, did I hear what that said? She says, yeah, it's television for women. Then why am I watching it? But then, as I said the other evening, we have Miss Black America, and then we have blacks in Miss America, so you answer that for me. This is why, in summary, women are greater in making sacrifices and in patience. They have to be. If you ever wondered why a man is so impatient, it's because you're a woman and you're more patient. You were designed that way. And you were designed to make more sacrifices. Don't ever complain about the fact that you sacrifice more than he does. Yeah, if you're not working and he's out with two jobs, don't bitch and complain if he's not doing any work around the house. I do the cooking because I have decided to do it. I love to do it. But I don't scrub floors, and I don't wash windows, and I don't clean counters, and I don't mop this, and I don't clean bathrooms, and I'm home most of the day. My wife knows that would be an abomination. Brooms fall out of my hands. They do. It's the shape. They just, you know, they don't fit. Mops are even worse. Now, I confess, the other day, I had a glass slip out of my hand. I had it in my left hand. And, of course, this hand is practically useless anymore. And I was getting water from my wife. And as I pulled away from the refrigerator, as you know, I have one of those dispenser things that has ice and water. It slipped and bam, it crashed on the ground. Well, I didn't, go and clean this mess. No, I got the thing out and cleaned it. I made the mess. But that in no way gave her a design. Hey, he does a good, look at the way he swings that mop. You know? And she wasn't taking notes, didn't put it in her diary, didn't put it on the calendar. He mopped the kitchen floor. Now, when she had hepatitis or when she used to have babies, why, I would help. I had to. Couldn't stand it. You know, the clothes piling up. Hon, where are you? I'm under the T-shirts, you know. And I suppose once or twice I've loaded the dishwasher. Once or twice I've loaded the washing machine. I know I've unloaded it on occasion. My wife's running late. But it's not expected. Do you understand? Men are not housekeepers. Women are. You say, well, I work as hard as my husband does. Then you better have an agreement as to who does what. And if he says, I'm not going to do anything, don't piss and moan. Just do it. Sacrifice. Do it as unto the Lord. Have fun. Just have fun. He's not hearing me. See, harboring mental attitude sins, complaining, bitterness, which will lead to hatred, which is all sin. Isn't worth it. You're probably thinking, well, you know, we had four children, and my husband never changed a diaper. Well, guess what? I didn't either. Well, I did, but I opted to. I had to. I couldn't stand it anymore. What is that awful smell? It is your daughter. Oh. Then it was the granddaughter. So you see, God was punishing me. And she'd come in, you know, she could hardly walk. And I'd say, what is wrong with you? And then I'd get this, oh my, oh no, oh it's that kind, oh, yeah, it's horrible, it's horrible. Someday I'll tell you about my wife's and I famous water fight with the diaper pail. Oh, I told you, okay. It all started with a nipple on a bottle, of course. And she was cleaning it. And you know how you when you push the back of it, it squirts out the front. So I was doing my typical getting amorous while she's doing the dishes. You know, I don't, what is it with us guys? We get amorous when they're doing dishes. And so she kind of went over the shoulder with this, you know, thing. And I got it in the face. So I reached, you know, while the water was running, and I splashed her face with it. Well, it ended up we were standing on opposite ends of the kitchen throwing water at each other. Finally, she came at me with a glass full of water. And I ran into the bathroom. I'm looking feverishly. What am I going to do now? And so there was the diaper pail. It was empty, of course. And I rinsed it out just in case. Filled it with water and held it behind my back. She opened the door and she splashed and laughed, ha, 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 and I let her have it with the whole bucket. And we had a good laugh over that. That was 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago we did that. Am I old? Oh, my. 45 years ago. I'm glad I can still remember it. Who am I, though? Marriage is a test for your spiritual life. Don't fail. And that means, you remember what we talked about? Compromise. Mutual compromise. Starts right at the beginning. From day one. You don't insist on this and insist on that. All of that should have been taken care of during courtship. That's what you find out about that person. And that's why we're dealing with a compatible. If you see problems now, they'll be accelerated. Get smart. Just say, hey, that's not for me. If it's going to get worse than this, it's not going to get better. And don't think you're going to change her or him. You're not. Changes only come volitionally when the individual decides to do it. And it's ironic. It may be from someone else completely, but they won't take it from you. Just like children very rarely take the advice of their parents, but they'll listen to a total stranger on the same subject saying the same thing. And they'll say, wow, isn't that something? And I look at my wife and I'll say, yeah, and that's exactly what we told it all of its life. I have to say it to protect the innocent. It is neuter. Not that they're neutered, you understand. If I said him, you'd know what I was talking about. I could say her and you got a choice of three. But if I say I told him all of his life, you'd say, talking about John. I probably am. But you'll never know. You see, the test is in the area of your sacrifice, the area of your patience. Why? Because you see, marriage is a problem-creating device. It makes problems. Rest assured, listen to me carefully. If you don't have a problem up to now, get married. And you'll have more problems than you'll ever believe you could have ever had. And if you have 100 now, you'll have 1,000 after marriage. It's a problem-creating device. I'm not saying that there isn't success in it. And I'm not downing on it. I'm all for it. Both my wife and I married very, very early in life. I'm glad we did. We're happy. We've been happy. But there was a lot of compromise. There was a lot of sacrifices in the area of finances. Did you have credit cards? What credit cards? We were married almost 10 years, and I was only making $4,000 a year. What credit cards? We didn't even have a television set. Couldn't afford one. We had an AM radio that somebody gave us. And then I remember somebody gave me an AM-FM, just the chassis. And I built one of those stereo things around it, just so we could have that sitting in our living room. Ugly looking thing. So I look back at it now, just about as, remember the pulpit that I made? The thing that was fireproof and bulletproof? Hey, I didn't know when I first got here what these Westerners were thinking about. I don't want somebody pulling out a 44 and start cutting loose on me. Some woman, after I teach the doctrine of marriage, stand up at the back of the auditorium, bam, 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 bam. No, thank you. So I had a big pulpit, bulletproof. And you people had fun tearing that apart. I know you did. I know Bob did. Rotten, dirty thing. I wanted that. I want to have it at home so I could teach my wife. stand it at night. Practice in front of the mirror. You know, that is a seminary course, practicing in front of the mirror. I look in front of the mirror and start to laugh. I see some of my antics and I go, oh, please. Another thing is you're supposed to tape record yourself. Ugh, couldn't stand to hear me. I'd have dropped out of the ministry. Between the mirror and the tape recorder, forget it. What passes for goodness in single life often becomes a flaw in marriage. You look at it and you say, oh, I can. Ask yourself, can you put up with that? Listen, we all have our own idiosyncrasies. I know some of the men here, and you ladies are most patient. And I know that probably no other woman could put up with that man. That's what right man, right woman is all about. Therefore, there is never a tolerance or excuse to complain about somebody else's husband or wife. You know, if I was married, well, you're not. And if nothing else, go home and thank God that you're not. No, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm not married to that man. Then put your hands over your head and between your legs and wait. Most women want, if successful, they want the pattern of a husband to be somewhat like their father, if they've had a good father. Others would avoid that like a plague. I don't want anybody that even resembles my father in actions and deeds, and thoughts and words. Depends. You know, a man whose belly is hanging down to his knees and does nothing but sit in front of the television barking out orders and other commands from apertures of his body. These are Doric commands, you understand. Is not sits around in his skivvies, what do you call them, shorts, underwear. Skivvy, that's a Navy term, isn't it? Where did I get that from? Wash my mouth out when I get home. Brandon's sitting there and he's going, bing, 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 bing. This is not bulletproof. 19, what you really depend on in life will determine the status of your marriage. Very important point. What's important to you in life will be reflected in what's important in your marriage. I can give you a clue. What should the most important thing in your life be? The Word of God. Then therefore, how are you going to have a successful marriage? The Word of God must be a part of your marriage. Jesus Christ must be the head of the house. He must reign as supreme in that family. That is a combination that's unbeatable. And every time I've seen problems in a marriage relationship, it's because of those persons' relationship with Christ or fellowship. Inevitable. It has never failed. I've never seen a couple who say, we are both happy in the Lord, we love the Word of God, we attend Bible class on a regular basis, our desire is to do God's will, and we're getting a divorce. Doesn't work. Does not compute. You either have one that's negative, the other's positive, they're both negative, but inevitably the marriage will be destroyed. And by the way, the Word even speaks of that. What happens if two unsaved people get married and then one becomes a believer? The Bible gives us the answer. 1 Corinthians 7. Do you browbeat them? You say, you rotten, dirty sinner? No. Just let them be. Just let them be. As a matter of fact, by the subordination of the woman, get this, many are turned to Christ. But intimidating a male or a female in an unsaved state, they'll probably be driven further and further from the Word. Think you're doing, you know, you're witnessing. Yeah, you're witnessing, all right. You're doing a great job for the devil. To depend on doctrine means ultimate success. But let me interject this and put it in your notes. Doctrine will give you ultimate success, but not immediate. Don't ever look to God's Word for immediate answers to problems in life. There are none. There are no quick cures in the Scriptures. There's only one: salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. That's where it all starts. But just imagine, let's say you've had a problem for 15 years. Now you're going to go to a pastor and you're going to say, give me a verse for 15 years of problems. I'll give you a verse right between the eyes. I'll smack you with my Bible is what I'll do. Well, I won't, because I can't strike people. It's forbidden for pastors to be a striker, not a striker. Boy, was I intimidated when I knew little of the Word of God. I thought that meant a book of matches. I was smoking then, too, and I said, damn, how do I light the thing? It says, not a striker. Then I read the original. It said, not a brawler, not somebody who wants to beat up on everybody. That took me some time. I didn't have immediate success in that. I threatened half of the people at Westside when I first got here. All seven of them. Then we had a man that was abusing his wife physically. And I told him I'd meet him around back of the air conditioners, the old ones. Never showed up. Now I realize, of course, that if I had engaged in physical means or fisticuffs, that would have been incorrect. But it took me some time. And God had to get that out of me, you see. It's almost gone. There's no relationships in life that are more dramatic than the relationship in marriage. Nothing. Nothing parallels it. There's no substitute for it, unless you have the gift of celibacy. Marriages fail for two general reasons. One, getting married in the attraction stage. Two, never attaining to the compatibility and subsequent rapport stage. Remember, the ideal time to marry is in the compatibility stage, and then grow together in the rapport stage. Compatibility means that you've known each other for quite a while. You've learned each other's likes and dislikes. You can't know that in a week or two. Or these holiday romances. You know, I went to Europe and came back with a husband. Yeah, sure. He swept me off my feet. No, the champagne did. You don't marry on a whim. Or a whiz. Well, there's a word that has multiple meanings, doesn't it? You can have one, you can take one, you can be one. Well, you say of a person, what a whiz. You're saying that person is what? They're brilliant, because years ago we had a program that used to be called the Whiz Kids. Now you say that and people think they're urinating. Or you can say, I'm going to whiz. You can be a whiz. You can take a whiz. You can have a whiz. Okay. I think it's funny, too. That's our language. Now quit calling it yours. It's mine, too. I was born here. 21, then. In romance, marriage and two categories of learning are necessary. For unbelievers, for non-believing marriage to be successful, the laws of divine establishment. For believers, assuming they are law-abiding, Bible doctrine, from which virtue, love, and the 10 problem-solving devices are applicable. So you got to remember, you're going to have problems in your marriage. You grab one of those problem-solving devices, bam, you got it. You don't go around saying, what are we going to do now? That means you don't have a solution. And wait till you know the solutions. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that any of you young people, when you marry, are not going to have problems. You're going to have problems. But if you're in Bible class, you're going to have the answers. So that when the problems arise, you can say, my pastor taught me about that. It's in my notebook somewhere. That's not going to cut it. It better be in your life. And don't look to your parents, because they don't show you all their problems. They may execute their problems behind closed doors. There's a lot of things they do behind closed doors. Some are problematic. Some are dealing with problems. We made it a practice, very rarely, if we're going to have a knockdown drag out, not to do so in front of our children. Of course, that wasn't so convenient because they were always around. So we sent them places. We don't argue anymore because my wife has given it up. That's good. She gave it up. She knew she never won. Even when I was wrong, I was right. She found out she was always wrong. She wasn't always wrong. She just gave up arguing. And eventually I said, why do I want to start an argument? It isn't worth it. So occasionally we may go, raw, raw, raw. That's it. And she goes, meow, meow, meow. So I bark and she meows, and that's the end of that. And within 5 minutes, you know, we're back to normal again. See, as we get, you know, of course, when you get older, you act more like children. You ever watch children when they fight? 5 minutes later, and here's for you, and this is for me. Say, what happened to this big fight? I hate you, I never want to see you again. Don't ever come into my house again. They come home, they tell their mother, their father, I hate that neighbor, I never want, and the next day they're out there again playing together. Why can't we learn from them? No, we have to hold grudges and be bitter and just walk around with that foul look on our face. And it doesn't accomplish a thing. Ladies, which in your mind is more attractive, smiling or frowning? Looking like that or the nice smile on your face? Walk into a grocery store like this and see what good service you'll get. Boy, everybody say, where was, stay clear of her. She's on the warpath. Look at her. And I've seen some of you in grocery stores. I had a woman today. I went shopping. Stand there in a line. Could hardly speak English. That was all right. I couldn't even pick up on the accent. And she says, he told me he was going to sell me those for such and such. And the gal behind the counter, the checkout, you know, most of them, their IQs are lacking. And so, you know, you give them change, you know, it blows their mind. Well, you gave me too much. Yeah, well, I don't want pennies. So they have to figure it out in the machine. They can't figure it out in their head. Something is 72 cents, you give them a dollar and 2 cents, right? Why? Because you want 30 cents back. You don't want a handful of pennies. And they go, what's this? So this gal is telling her that they cost so much a pound, and she says, no, he told me, oh, okay, fine. So she rings it up, and she says, it's $9.80. The woman's standing there. Okay. $9.80. And of course, right about that point, with my great patience in line, I wanted to yell out, $9.80, lady! But I didn't. I restrained myself. I just squeezed my bread harder. And to put insult to injury, she whips out food stamps. And she got back food stamps. Some people's kids. She was one once. She grew up. The second reason why marriages fail is because people never grow up. First, they get married in the attraction stage. Disaster. Second, they never grow up. Again, the two categories that are absolutely necessary in learning, the unbeliever, the laws of establishment, the believer, doctrine, and the application thereof. Second introductory subject, romance, marriage, and premarital sex. You can see this is going to be exciting. This is where everybody pays attention. Did he say premarital sex? Yes. Later we'll talk about sex. Whoa, when? I won't tell you. One, sex before marriage, or as it's called in the scriptures, fornication, generally occurs in the attraction stage. It is the sin of, get this down, polarized antinomianism. There's one thing I found in teaching doctrine, first learning it myself, is it tremendously expands your vocabulary. Now, what is polarized antinomianism? Well, let's take the second word first, since it's the one that seems to be the most difficult. The term polarized, by the way, is a new term. You understand that? When they talk about societies being polarized, what are they talking about? Oh, they're what? They become apart. Blacks and whites. Are they polarized for the most part? Yeah. When you wear polarized glasses, sunglasses, it separates the light, and as a matter of fact, if you have them in a boat, it's phenomenal, because you can look into the water where normally you'd get the glare from the sun, and you can actually see fish if the water's clean enough. Now, what about antinomianism? Well, it's anti-something. What's nomian? It's taken from the Greek word nomos, which means law. So this is a polarization, a separation of antinomianism. It's against the law. Legally, it's against the law. Arizona used to have a law in the books. The old Arizona Revised Statutes, Title 13. I had to learn both of them. The old code book, which wasn't very thick. It was about, I would say, less than an inch thick. And either something was a misdemeanor or a felony, and that's the way it fell, under those general categories. Then they came out with Class 1, Class 2, Class 3, Class BAC-3, you know, depending upon, and Each one now is reclassified. But adultery and fornication was an act that was punishable by law. Adultery originally could lead to prison time, so it was a felony. Now they've reduced it to less than a misdemeanor. I don't know what it is, a class 9 BJ, section 2E, under the general heading. Punishment, nothing. Give the guy a reward for a job well done. But fornication is the act of premarital sex. Fornication, differentiated from adultery, if a man is married and has sex with a single woman, he's committing adultery, she's committing fornication. I very strongly differentiate between fornication and adultery in the scriptures. Fornication is the sin of the unwed, generally speaking. And then adultery is the sin of one of the two being married. So you can't say of a single woman she committed adultery. She committed fornication. Okay? But the man with which she had sex, if he's single, he's a fornicator. And the word has a lot to say about fornication and the dangers of it. Well, I'm here to tell you it can destroy your ever-reaching compatibility. You know, I've told couples when they come for counseling, and I'm not naive, by the way. I'm not stupid either. They'll sit down, we'll start to talk, and then I'll say, now, you know, of course, that fornication can lead to maximum scar tissue on the soul. And they agree. And I say, now, you probably have had sex already. Don't tell me you have. Don't tell me you haven't. I'm not interested. But up to this point, you may have. From this point on, until I marry you, and usually it's about a couple of months, maybe 3 months, don't get involved sexually. At least go into your marriage with minimum scar tissue. In the meantime, come to Bible class, learn a bunch of doctrine, get rid of that scar tissue, and forget about fornicating. I don't know if they've done it or not. I haven't asked. I probably married half of the people of Westside. And I haven't gone up to them and say, well, did you or didn't you? I'm not that sick. In fact, I'm not sick at all. Sex before marriage creates tremendous handicaps in marriage. Fornication, then, by definition, is the voluntary sexual intercourse between two unmarried people. To distinguish it from adultery, it's voluntary sexual intercourse of a married person with someone other than their spouse. If the woman is single and the man is married, he's an adulterer, she's a fornicator. Okay? Did I make that clear? And I've studied these words, and I'm convinced that they're used occasionally interchangeably. The context will bear that out. But most of the time, I would say over 90% of the time, they are differentiated completely by two separate acts. One's married, the other is single. Even in that clause regarding divorce, remember when our Lord was talking about divorce and they asked about divorce, what do you say about divorce? And it says that if two divorce, right, they're living in adultery unless, except for fornication. Now here you have the word adultery and fornication used. But you have to understand that our Lord was speaking to Jews in the time of Israel. And in the time of Israel, when you decided to marry, you went into an official betrothment. And under the laws of betrothal, you were as good as married. So that if you were unfaithful, you had the right to divorce the woman, and you'd go to the priest, And you'd say, or the elders. If you went to the elders, generally it'd end up with stoning. Now, do you remember when, let's just use this as an illustration. Mary and Joseph are engaged, right? He finds out she's pregnant. What does he conclude? She's been fornicating. Wouldn't that have been a normal, right? Of course, put yourself in his place. Now, you're Mary, and you've just gone, or rather, Mary comes to you and says, by the way, I want you to know I'm pregnant. Oh, really? Yeah, and I was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure. Got another story to tell me? It never happened before. It hasn't happened since. It's a one-time deal. It was unique in human history. So he got visited. And the angel said to him, marry her. That which is conceived of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. At that point, Joseph said, yes, a mother. But now look, when he first found out, what does the scripture say? He was going to divorce her. Now the phrase, put her away, didn't mean confine her to an asylum. The term put away is the old King James terminology for divorce. Well, how could he divorce her when they weren't even married? Because they were betrothed. Now, betrothal doesn't mean a thing. You get an engagement ring, and then, you know, 6 months later, I want my ring back. By the way, do you think the man has the right to take the ring back when he's given a woman a ring as a promise? How many say yes? I'm just curious. None of you say yes? She can't take it back? I say she should. I mean, he paid for it. Give it back. What do you want it for? What is it, a reminder of this jerk? Yeah, there's a jerk I almost married. Forget it. Give it back. Unless it's about a 9-carat diamond. Then try to get it back. I want my ring back. Tough. This is the settlement. This is like pain and suffering, Jack. It's all relative, isn't it? Sorry about that. I showed my humanity, didn't I? Guess my deity just got turned off. Point two tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for instructing us again regarding the principles of thy word and directly from thy truth. We thank thee for the challenge of this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.